Or you need prayer yourself, please call the number on the screen. We have pastors waiting, and it would be their pleasure to pray for you or pray with you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the good God that you are. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be in your house today. Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would fill this place with your presence. Father, we thank you for each one who has come out today. Lord, we pray that you would bless our time here. We pray that you would bless Brother Gary as he brings your message. Father, just lay up on his heart what you would have us to hear. Father, we know, Lord, that there are many in our congregation who are sick with this COVID-19. Lord, we know that there are some who have lost loved ones. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them, Lord, that you would give them comfort and healing. But Father, we pray most of all, Lord, that you be with the ones who are lost. Lord, we pray, Lord, that your word would reach their hearts, Lord. Lord, give them understanding, Lord, and help them to come to know you. Father, we pray, Lord, that you be with our government, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would bring unity among them, that you would bring healing to your land. Father, we ask all these things in your holy and precious and loving name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Keith. Will the circle be unbroken? Boy, I tell you, the songs that you hear that take you back in life. I can remember Uncle R.C., my daddy's brother, on that old Ford tractor over in Washington County in the tobacco fields, hot, dirty. Didn't have much to smile about back then, didn't seem like, but he started singing that song, and I'd always get a giggle. And he did a great job. You could hear him over top of the tractor, Brother Rick, so I thought he did awesome. But praise the Lord. We're glad you're here today. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 today as we continue on through our series in 1 John. 1 John verses 5 through 7, the title of today's message is, We Must Walk the Talk. We must walk the talk. Verse 5, This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I guess every form of life has its enemies. I think about insects. They have to watch out for hungry birds. Birds, David, have to watch out for hungry cats. Hungry cats have to watch out for angry dogs. And you know, even human beings, even us today, we have to dodge automobiles from time to time. We have to fight off germs and viruses. The life that is the real deal that we've been kind of using as the theme of our series also has an enemy. Do you know what that enemy is? We read about it in this section. The enemy is sin. Sin. Nine times in these verses, John mentioned sin. So the subject's obviously important to mention it nine times, wouldn't you think, Joe? John illustrated his theme by using the contrast between light and darkness. God is light, sin is darkness. Speaking of sin, there's a little boy one time came to his father and said, Guess how tall I am? His daddy said, Oh, I don't know. He said, Daddy, I'm 8 foot tall. And his daddy said, No, honey, you're not 8 foot tall. The boy insisted, Yes, Daddy, I am 8 foot tall. The ruler says I'm 8 foot tall. The father smiled and asked his son to show him the ruler. Well, Freddie, it was a 6-inch ruler. Now, what's the point of that story? Listen, if you use the wrong standard, you will come up with the wrong conclusion. Did you hear me? If you use the wrong standard, the wrong measure, you'll come up with the wrong conclusion. You'll think that you're something that you're not. Let's just put it that way. The Bible says all have sinned. Say that word all. All have sinned. And the only standard that works is a standard of Jesus Christ set, and that is perfection. Perfection. But there's also another contrast between, we see in these verses, between saying and doing. Four times John wrote, if we say, or he that says. It's clear that our Christian life is to amount to more than just talk. Talk is cheap. We must walk, or we must live out what we believe. I can't get over how, I don't want to get too involved in this, but it fits well here, as we are to walk what we believe and what we say. As we are trying to nominate some people on the Supreme Court, it's like they want somebody on there that does not believe in God, that does not believe in pro-life. This is their qualifications of who's going to be making the decisions that runs our country, folks. What is wrong with this picture? Where have we gone wrong? Well, I can tell you one place we've gone wrong. We've had a lot of people talking something they wasn't walking. Amen. A lot of folks in America today talk a big game, but their walk didn't follow it. And I can't get over, as I hear this young lady being attacked for her religion, being attacked for her standards. My goodness, that's the kind of people I want in office. Come on, church. Come on, somebody. Ain't that the kind of people we want in office? But if we're living in sin, if we're walking what the Bible says, walking in darkness, then our lives will contradict what our lips are saying, making us hypocrites. I love the story of the stressed out woman who was tailgating a man as they drove on a busy road. When he slowed up to stop at a yellow light, the woman was furious. She hit her horn. She started making some pretty unfriendly gestures with her hands. She started cussing, beating the steering wheel. As she was midway through her temper tantrum, she heard a little tap on her window. Looked up, and there stood a police officer. He ordered her to exit the car with her hands up. He took her to the police station and placed her in a holding cell. And about an hour later, he came and got the woman out of the holding cell. And he said, ma'am, I'm sorry. There's been a big misunderstanding, a big mistake. He said, when I pulled up behind you, I noticed your What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker and follow me to Sunday school. And when I saw how you were acting, I assumed the car was stolen. Why? Because her bumper sticker wasn't matching her actions. Now listen, the pastor I got saved under, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, Brother Robert T. Sims in Florida, May 16th, 1999, day I'll never get over. People at the church was pressuring him one time to get some Victory Baptist Church bumper stickers. He said, not long as I'm your pastor. He said, because I've seen some of y'all. He said, you got one choice to make. If you want a bumper sticker, you got to clean up how you're living, where you're going, how you're driving, how you're cutting people off and giving them half the peace sign. He said, we can't do that. The New Testament calls the Christian life a walk. Wonder why it calls it a walk? Because this walk begins with a step of faith in Christ. But get this, our churches in America need to hear this. Salvation is not the end of the walk. It is the beginning. It's only the beginning. Walking involves progress. And Christians are supposed to advance in their spiritual life. So do a little bit of testing on your own self. Do you know more about God's Word this year than you did last year? Do you pray harder this year than you did last year? Do you walk with the Lord closer today than you did yesterday, but not as close as you will tomorrow? There should be a progress. There should be a progress. Just like a child, little Maisie, when she learns how to walk, I can always picture it. I can already picture her. And my wife keeps saying, quit rushing her to get older. And I said, honey, I'm not rushing her to get older. I just want her neck to work. You know what? But I'm just saying, when she starts to walk, she's going to fall. It's inevitable. She's going to fall. She's going to crawl. She's going to wobble. She's going to fall. She's going to get back up. That's a whole lot like the Christian life, isn't it? You're going to start off. Your first step is salvation. You're going to walk with the Lord. You're going to stumble. Let me go ahead and help you out. You're going to stumble. You're going to stumble. Do I got to get saved over again? No, you done took that step. But you need to repent and move on and pray for strength. The next step, right? So, how do we advance our walk? Well, I've got an easy solution for you to advance your walk. Because if the only time you are in church is Sunday morning, you're limiting your exercise. Are you with me? Bible studies throughout the week. Bible studies on Sunday morning. Bible studies, we've got Sunday school. We've got classes going on right now. We've got classes through the week. We've got classes tonight. We have done everything possible. We have listened. We have heard the cry. Preacher, if you just had Sunday school on Sunday morning, we'd come. Well, we got it. I called you bluff. We got it. I did the same thing for Saturday night services. If you'll remember, we did Saturday night services for 9 months because the community said if you had a Saturday night service, we'd come. I called their bluff. You know what happened? My 8:15 crowd went to Saturday night and got the whole day Sunday off. That's all I gained. About kill the staff. And my wife said, honey, we can't do this. She said, you're killing people. 4 services, same band. My idea was, we'll have a band for one service, Doug. We'll have a band for another service. No, that didn't work so well. We had the same band, all 4 services. Well, we'll have people serving on Saturday that we'll have different people serving on Sunday. No, that didn't work. Same people served Saturday had to come back on Sunday to serve. So here's what I want you to do. You're always saying, preacher, what can we do for you? What can we do for you? Well, this ain't as much about me as it is you, what you can do for yourself. 3 things. We have 2 services, worship services, on Sunday morning, 9 and 11. Choose one. Choose one. Come. That's one thing. Come to worship. Number 2, be involved in a small group or Bible study. Be involved in a small group or Bible study. That's 2. And 3, find at least 1 place to serve. Is that too much to ask? Worship, Sunday morning, 9 or 11. Small group Bible study and serve. I lost a lot of you on that third one. You just started looking down. Sin's not simply outward disobedience, it's also inner rebellion. For example, we are warned about the desires of our flesh in the Bible and of the eyes and about the pride of life in 1 John 2, verse 16. All those things I just mentioned are sinful. What is sin? Sin is transgression of the law, 1 John 3, 4 says. It literally means lawlessness. Sin is refusal to submit to the law of God. Lawlessness or independence of the law is the very essence. It is what sin is made of. If a believer decides to live an independent life, how can that believer possibly walk in fellowship with God if he thinks he's going to do it all on his own? Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can 2 walk together except they be agreed? You know, as I read through the Bible, neither in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament are Christians excused from their sins. You think about Abraham. Abraham, in escaping a famine, he became weak in his faith and went down to Egypt, and he lied to Pharaoh. Genesis chapter 12 tells us. Later, he tried to help God out. You know, every time you try to help God out, sometimes you make it worse. Poor old Abraham, he tried to help God out, Stephanie. He tried to help him out, didn't think he was moving fast enough, so he tried to help him out by marrying Hagar and having a son, Genesis chapter 16. In both cases, God forgave Abraham. Get this, he forgave Abraham's sin, but Abraham had to reap what he sowed. Footnote, God can and will cleanse the record, but it does not change the results. Did you hear me? Some of you young people can make a split-second decision that God will forgive you for, but you'll have to live with the results the rest of your life. He will not change the results. You ever try to unscramble an egg? When I was a youth pastor, I had a bet one day, not bet money, but I just challenged would be better. I had a challenge to the youth group. I brought a tube of toothpaste, and I squeezed it out on a plate, and I said, I'll give $5 to anybody here that can put that back in that tube. What a mess. Bad mistake. Probably shouldn't have had that challenge, Taylor, but nobody succeeded in putting it back. Nobody can unscramble an egg. What about a traffic ticket? If you're riding down the road and a cop pulls you over and says, you're speeding, and you say, well, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Yes, sir, we'll forgive you, but here's your ticket. See, they've forgiven you, but didn't change the results. Am I making sense this morning? Well, I was in jail. I got saved while I was in jail. Well, that's okay, but you still had to serve your time. See, you didn't get saved and get out. You got saved and started your new life, but you still had to reap the results of your actions. We live in a world today that does not think there's consequences for your actions. We live in a world today that thinks that you can say one thing to this group of people, make them happy, and run over here and say this thing to this group of people, make them happy, all for a vote. But there's consequences to your actions. Christians, you need to know that. God will forgive you, but there will be consequences that you have to face sometimes for your life because of one stupid decision that you've made along the way. Peter, poor old Peter, he denied the Lord three times, then tried to kill a man in the garden when Jesus was arrested. The Bible says Satan is a liar and a murderer, John 8:44. And Peter was playing right into Satan's hands. Jesus forgave Peter, but what Peter did hurt his testimony, didn't it? It hindered the Lord's work. The fact that Christians sin bothers some people, especially new Christians. See, they forget something. They forget that their receiving the new nature does not eliminate the old nature they were born with. The old nature has its origin in our physical birth. You didn't have to do anything to get it. Just be born. And I got people, I'm telling you, every time I say this, they try to say I'm saying something I'm not saying. Little Maisie, sweetest little child I've ever seen. My grandbaby. Don't throw something at me. She's a sinner. Now, I've made it personal. I'm talking about my grandbaby, not yours. She's a sinner. How? She's only born September 22nd. How is she a sinner? Because she was born with a sinful nature. And until she grows up, now I believe that through the Bible, we see that God is gracious in small children. If something were to happen, they would go to heaven. But I believe there's an age of accountability, and that's each to his own on what that age is, that she will have to accept Jesus Christ in order to be saved. She's not going to be saved just because she's the preacher's granddaughter. Hello? And she's going to have to understand when she gets saved, David, that there's still going to be an old nature over here fighting, pulling, tempting, testing, trying. Turn to Galatians 5. I don't think you believe me. Let me just back it up with Scripture here. Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. I just want to read these to go along with what we're talking about. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, which is what we should be exemplifying as Christians, amen? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, I did that on purpose, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is such no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also, what's it, walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Just as Isaac and Ishmael were unable to get along, so the spirit and the flesh will never get along. We are a constant war with each other, the flesh and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Somebody gets in your face and you want to get back at them? That's the flesh. The spirit's saying, back up, dummy, back up. Don't do that. Don't say that. Now, I'm going to say this. The only people who know of this war are saved people. Do you understand? The lost person doesn't understand. There's not a war within a lost person. Because the lost person is acting like a lost person acts. They sin, right? A saved person has the Holy Spirit that's a spiritual alarm clock that when you do mess up, ever wonder why God didn't make a shock collar for sinners? Boy, we'd have hickeys all around our necks, wouldn't we? Woo! Burning up. Speaking of the flesh, I think this ties in well. It's been a while now, and I'm going to date myself again by a popular television show that used to be on called Different Strokes. Remember Different Strokes? It was a funny little show. I liked watching it. It was all about two little boys named Arnold and Willis. And every one of y'all right now that knows what I'm talking about is sitting there and you're thinking about the key line of that show was always, what you talking about, Willis? What you talking about, Willis? Well, the boy's mother had been a maid for a man on the show called Mr. Drummond. But she had died. Mr. Drummond didn't want the boys to go back to the project, so he adopted them, brought them in to live in a penthouse. You remember the story. The whole show revolved around these two boys from the projects trying to learn how to live life in the penthouse. There's a lot of comedy that surrounded them bringing their old ways into a new environment. There was great entertainment in seeing Mr. Drummond trying to educate these young men in the finer things of their new environment. The question of the show was whether or not you could take boys out of the project, take them out of the hood, put them in a penthouse, and expect them to leave the projects behind. That was the theme of the whole story. The whole show was about how difficult it is for people to get rid of old patterns. How difficult it is to let the old life go once they have been established. You've seen the shirt, "Can't teach an old dog new tricks." You know, when God found you and me, spiritually speaking, we was in the projects. We was in the ghetto. Spiritually speaking, when God found us. You know what now, folks? Listen, if He's found you, if you have been saved, now the Bible tells us we're seated in heavenly places, Jason. Heavenly places. We are in a penthouse. Amen? Y'all can smile about that. But many of us have drug along, a lot of us have drug along old patterns from the old neighborhood into this Christian life. I could have titled this message "Back to the Basics," because that's pretty much what it is. It's getting back to the basics of realizing that when you were saved and delivered from a life of sin. Those patterns are called the flesh in the Bible. The flesh is not merely the body, but it's the body with its old patterns. The spirit and the flesh have different appetites. You do know that, right? The spirit and the flesh have different appetites. And this is what creates the conflict. What's the difference in a healthy person and an unhealthy person? A lot of times, it's the diet. What they're putting in their body. They're putting junk in, and they're expecting their body to perform, and it doesn't perform like they think it should, and it goes back to, what are you eating? How are you treating your body? These opposite appetites are illustrated all throughout the Bible in different ways. We use the sheep a lot of times. We've used that example, how the sheep is a clean animal and avoids garbage, whereas the pig is an unclean animal and wallows in the filth. You'll remember after the rain ceased and the ark settled, Noah released a raven, which is a flesh-eating bird, which never came back. But when Noah released the dove, which is a clean bird, it came back. The last time he released the dove, however, it did not return. He knew that he had found a clean place to settle down, therefore he knew the waters had receded. Our old nature is like the pig and the raven, always looking for something unclean on which to feed. Our new nature is like the sheep and the dove, yearning for that which is clean and holy. Is that what you have today? Are you yearning for that which is holy? No wonder a struggle goes on within the believer. And the Christian cannot say, I'll just overcome this on my own. I can do this in my own strength. No, you can't. You can't do it in your own strength. There's no way. These two are opposed to each other, so you cannot do anything you please. Galatians 5:17 will back me up on that. So Paul goes on to tell us about the rebellion that's in the human heart. He says the carnal mind is enmity, or we could say at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, Romans 8:7. You don't need me to tell you this today, but I'm going to. We're living in a world today that is in rebellion against the holy God. Rebellion against the holy God. God is holy. When you and I were born, we were born sinners. We were saved by grace. Yeah, preacher, I get that, but how am I supposed to fellowship with Him? How am I supposed to do this thing calling walk with Him? How am I going to walk with Jesus? Well, men have attempted to do it several different ways, some of them not right and not correct. One of those ways is reducing God to man's level, or we could say to bring God down to the level of man. Look at verse 6 in our text today. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with Him, the Bible says. There are a lot of folks today, a lot of folks claiming to have fellowship with Jesus, when in reality, they don't. We lie and do not practice the truth. That's what the Bible says. Do you understand what John just said in this verse? He's kind of blunt. He says, we lie. It's not a nice thing to call another man a liar. Even if he is one, you don't feel real good calling a person a liar, right? John says that if you say you have fellowship with God and you walk in darkness, you a lie. That's a lie. I didn't say it. John said it. Now, you may be viewing John as some kind of weakling, but the Lord didn't call him a weakling. He called him the Son of Thunder. I'm just visualizing a big two-fisted fisherman. Rough as a cod. We hear so much about sin among Christians today. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to be walking in the light. I'll say that again. If you're going to walk with God, you are going to be walking in the light. And if there is sin in your life that you're practicing continually, you're not walking with Jesus. You're not walking with Jesus. Don't fool yourself. You cannot bring him down to your level. No amount of self-discipline. I don't care how much, I'm a hard-willed person, preacher. I can do it. No amount of self-discipline. No set of man-made rules and regulations can control the old nature. Only the Holy Spirit of God enables us to put to death the old nature. I find it amazing now that I'm saved. All the things I used to run to different counties to do, to hide, now I pass by in a vehicle riding by myself and I am never tempted to pull over. Why? Because I decided to quit drinking? Because I decided to quit doing all the stuff I was putting in my body that wasn't good? Because the Holy Spirit quickened me. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, it's a lot better life remembering what you did today when you wake up. Sinning Christians in the Bible are not mentioned to discourage us. Listen to me. All throughout, you know what I love about the Bible, Betty? It just shows the good, the bad, and the ugly of all people. But when we see Christians sinning in the Bible, it's not to discourage us. What's it for, preacher? It's to warn us. You know, I don't know why you'd want to make the same mistakes I made if I told you what they did to my life. Vernon, you could avoid that. Well, I bet you if I told you right now the bridge was out going through Maud, you wouldn't go that road. But I can tell you don't drink, don't do drugs, and you'll still do it. What's it? Why do you keep preaching to us Christians about sin, preacher? An angry church member said to her pastor. After all, sin in the life of a Christian is different from sin in the life of an unsaved person. Pastor said, yes, it's worse. I had a man look me face to face at Dairy Queen one Sunday. Knew I was a pastor, Lisa Lawson. He said, what are you preaching on? I knew him from chaplain. I said, we got a series going on about sin. He said, when you quit preaching on sin, I'll come to your church. Right there in Dairy Queen. In front of everybody. When you quit preaching on sin, I'll come out and be with y'all. We all must deal with our sins if we are to enjoy this life that is called the real deal. We've got to deal with it, folks. We can't hide it. John explains three approaches to sin. We're going to get to one of them today. One of them. Get the other two next week, Lord willing. The Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness. Number one. One way that people try to deal with their sin is to cover. hide, cover our sins. The Bible says when we got saved, God called us out of darkness into His light, 1 Peter 2:9 says. We are therefore children of the light. Those who do wrong hate light. When light shines in on us, we're like cockroaches. We're revealed as to what we truly are. The Bible, when you read it, is like a mirror. And you see the ugliness of sin. And you read it and you're like, oh my goodness, that's me. Don't try to hide it. That's the wrong way. Light produces life and it produces growth. But sin is darkness, the Bible says, and darkness and light can never exist in the same place. Right now, if we turn the lights off in this building, it's pretty dark. I'm usually the last person that leaves here on Sunday, or one of the last, and a lot of times my stuff's still back here in this little back room we got, and man, you cut these lights off, you got to have your phone to see how to get. I'm falling, break a leg right here trying to get my Bible cover to go home. But if we're walking in the light, the darkness has to go, does it not? If we're walking in the light, if you agree darkness and light can't be in the same room, if you're telling me today you're walking in the light of Jesus Christ, the darkness has to go. If we're holding on to sin, then the light's got to go. There's no middle ground here. Ain't no vague gray area. So how do Christians try to cover up their sins? Well, by telling lies. Lies. First, we tell lies to other people. Why do we tell lies to other people? Because we want them to think we got it all figured out. We want them to think that we levitate from one room to the other and that life is just good all the time. Let me prove it to you. I could stand out there back when I was shaking hands. I miss that. Some of y'all still do it. I stand back there as y'all leave and talk to every one of you face to face, sir. So how's things going? Going great. You a lie. Because I talk to your wife. It ain't so great. Y'all living in the same house. She's right behind you going, no, it's not that good. It's not that good, preacher, really. We try to impress other people. So we lie to make a favorable impression on them. We want them to think that we are walking in the light, but in reality, there's a lot of darkness that's entered our life. Once we begin to lie to others, guess what happens? We start lying to ourselves. I can stop whenever I want to. That used to be a favorite line of mine. I just don't want to. Old enough to know better, still too young to care. Another one of my lines. I got control of this. It don't have control of me. Out of all the people I lied to in my life, lying to myself took center stage. Especially when I started believing it. The problem now is not deceiving others, it's deceiving ourselves. It's looking in the mirror saying, you got this, man, when in reality you don't. See, it's possible for a believer to live in sin yet convince himself or herself that everything is cool and everything is good and everything is fine in his relationship with the Lord. Do you have a biblical example of that, preacher? Yeah, I just discussed it a couple weeks ago. I think the classic example is King David, right? 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David lusted after Bathsheba. He had her brought to him. Then he actually committed adultery. Instead of openly admitting what he had done was wrong, he tried to cover his sins. He tried to deceive Bathsheba's husband, tried to get him drunk, tried to get him killed. He lied to himself and tried to carry on his responsibilities as usual. When the preacher Nathan, preachers always mess stuff up, don't they? When the preacher Nathan confronted David with a hypothetical situation and a question, David condemned the other man, though he felt no condemnation for his own actions. Did you see that? Remember what I told you a little bit about the Bible? Good, bad, and ugly. There's hope for us, folks. There's hope for us. David felt no condemnation at all for himself, but he was ready in that hypothetical situation Nathan gave him. He was ready to get that man. Once we begin to lie to others, it may not be long before we actually believe our lies. But the spiritual decline becomes even worse. The next step, we lie to others, we lie to ourselves. Last step, we lie to God. We lie to God. 1 John 1:10. We have made ourselves liars. Now we try to make God a liar. Preacher, really?
Yeah.
When you contradict God's word, you're saying you know more than God. When you pick up God's word and say, I know what the Bible says, but you're making God a liar. Don't do that. Don't do that. We contradict God's word that tells us all have sinned. And I've had people stand and tell me, I don't sin no more. You just did. You lied. And we maintain that we are exceptions to the rule. I know the Bible is for a lot of folks. It's got a lot of baggage, but it ain't for me. We apply God's word to other people, but never to ourselves. Don't look at them if you've done this before, but I've heard of husbands and wives. Sometimes the husband would be here and the wife wouldn't, or vice versa, and they'd miss a Sunday. And they'd get home and they'd be questioning what the preacher preached on. They said, you should have went because it was more for you than it was me. We sit through church services now or Bible studies, and for the most part, people are not even touched. They're not even touched by what the Bible's teaching them. Believers have reached this low level. They're usually, when they get this low of a level, that they're looking at everybody else's problems and not their own. Oh, this is bad. They start getting critical of other Christians, but they strongly resist applying the Word of God to their own situations, to their own lives. It's kind of like sometimes when I go to the stockyards in Springfield. I like going up there, go up there 2 or 3 times a year, just sit and talk to the farmers of the church. I can find the farmers. I know where to look for them at. I know some of y'all at Walmart, some of you at Kroger, but I've got some guys that like to hang out at the stockyards. Now, as I'm going to the stockyards, sitting there talking with these people from church, the smell is kind of unbecoming. So after I'm at the stockyards for a while, I get in my old rust bucket truck and I head back to Barstown. Halfway home, I smell what I thought I left in Springfield. It's now approaching my truck. Then I pull my truck into the church and now the smell's at church. Lisa doesn't appreciate that. How could it be smelling like Springfield when I'm in Barstown? Seems to be I have somehow gotten the problem of the smell on my shoes. Point being, it's easy to be critical of everybody else, but you may actually be smelling yourself. Well, that fit pretty good, didn't it, Rick? So y'all wondered how I was going to pull that all together, didn't you? You just wondered how you going to get this country boy analogy in there. When you're being critical of everybody around you, you might be smelling yourself. You know, they always say one skunk can't smell another. Right? Right? Yeah, one skunk can't smell another. That's why you still have baby skunks. Right? Just saying. Sometimes in life, we have to look in the mirror and say, that's the problem. Right there's the problem. It can't be that the whole world is wrong and you're the only one right. The Holy Spirit's inspired picture of the human heart is devastating. A believer lies about his fellowship, about his nature. You ever heard somebody say, well, I could never do that? Be careful. Pride comes before the fall, the Bible says. You should be saying, only by the grace of God, there go I. That's what you should be saying. Sin has a deadly way of spreading, kind of like poison ivy. At this point, we must discuss an extremely important factor in our experience of the life that's a real deal. That fact is honesty. Honesty. We must be honest with ourselves, honest with others, and above all, honest with God. Speaking of honesty, a first grade school teacher was trying to impress her students with the importance of honesty. She asked her class, suppose you found a briefcase with $500,000 in it, what would you do? Little Johnny raised his hand immediately and he said, if it belonged to a poor family, I'd give it back. You'll get that going home. So our passage today describes a believer who is living a dishonest life. He's a phony. Do you think there's a lot of phonies in churches today? Let's just be honest. Can we just be honest for a little bit? That's what we're talking about, being honest, right? I think there's a lot of phony people in the churches today. Have you ever ran into a lady you knew but you hadn't seen her for a long time, David? And you look at her and she obviously looks pregnant. So you ask her, so, when's your due date? When's your baby coming? How far along are you? She says, I'm not pregnant. Can you say the word awkward? Where are you going, preacher? Right here. Here's the point. The point is sometimes things look like they are happening when really there's not much going on. See, you can go to church, you can carry a Bible, you can smell good and look good, you can look spiritually pregnant when there's really nothing going on inside of you. Because Christianity, being a Christian, is not known by how well you act the part. Christians are not known by how well they shout. I enjoyed my amen crowd. I haven't used my sign today, but I've got an amen sign. Most of y'all know it's under the pulpit. You're doing okay, so I'm leaving alone today. But you're not known as a Christian by how many times you say amen to the preacher or praise the Lord or say that or preach that or whatever you say. That's not how you're known. They're not known by carrying a Bible. A Christian's not known by how much they say hallelujah or amen. They're not known by how much Christianese, the Christian words they know, they're not known by that. The Bible says we are known as Christians if we have faith in Jesus Christ and because we love others. That's your proof. The phony, however, is playing a role when acting a part, but it's not living a genuine life. What losses does this kind of a person experience? Well, for one thing, he loses the word. He stops doing the truth. Then the truth is no longer in him, and then he turns to the truth into lies. John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth." But a person who lives a lie loses the word. One of the first symptoms of walking in darkness is a loss of spiritual blessings from the Bible. So you can't read the word profitably while you're walking in the dark. But a dishonest person loses something else. He loses his fellowship. I didn't say his relationship. As I was growing up, my daddy and I lost fellowship a lot of times over my actions, but I was still his son. He reminded me of that. No matter what you do, where you go, you'll always be my son. But you could just tell that night he wasn't going to ask me to go fishing because what I had done the day before. The fellowship. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. As a result, if you're walking in the darkness, prayer becomes an empty form to the person. Worship is a dull routine. He starts becoming, or she starts becoming, critical of other Christians and starts staying away from church because I got my feelings hurt. Let me just ask you a question. How many of y'all have ever got your feelings hurt at work? Raise your hand. Come on, get them up. Got your feelings hurt at work? Did you go back to work the next day? Did you quit your job? How many of y'all ever got your feelings hurt at Walmart? Raise your hand. Come on, get them up. Get them up. How many of y'all got your feelings hurt at Kroger? How many of y'all got your feelings hurt going out to eat? Huh? So did you quit going to eat? Then why is it you help a poor country boy out to figure out why is it you've got the right when you get your feelings hurt at a church to quit coming to church? Can you help me understand that? Anybody, I'll be willing to counsel. You counsel me and tell me after church how that can be. I mean, really. We don't claim to be a perfect church, but if you're looking for one and you go to it, you're going to mess it up. Did you hear me? You find a perfect church, you better not go to it because you'll be the one jacks it all up. We ain't acting like we got it all going on, but I don't understand that, James, how people get their feelings hurt everywhere in the world and they continue to do it, but they get their feelings hurt one time. Church, I'm not going. Well, musicians, come on. Good grief. I'll close with this as they come up. There was a group of church members discussing their new pastor. For some reason, said one man, I really don't feel at ease with that guy. I believe he's a good man, all right, but something seems to stand between us. Another member replied, yes, I think I know what you mean. I used to have that same problem with him, but now... things better. He didn't do anything, said the friend. I did the changing. You did the changing? Yeah. I decided to be open and honest about things the way our pastor is. You see, I knew I was a phony and so did he. But when I became honest and started looking at things in the light of the Word, we became good friends. One problem with dishonesty is that just keeping a record of our lies and pretenses is a full-time job. You know what Abraham Lincoln said? Abraham Lincoln used to say that if a man's going to be a good liar, he better have a good memory. I don't know if you're here today and you've been lying to yourself, lying to others. God forbid, lying to God. Pretending to be something you're not. But it would be a shame. It would be a shame to get to heaven. To get to heaven and not see some people that I have seen every Sunday at church. The truth is, statistics say, there's a lot more lost people in the church than people think. Why? Because they're believing their own lies. I'm not here to talk you out of anything or talk you into anything. Because if I can talk you out of it, you never had it. But I am here to offer you something today. I'm offering you the truth. The truth that Jesus saves. That you're never too far. As long as you've got breath in your body, you're never too far away. He stands with open arms saying, come back. Come to me. I'll be your Savior. I'll forgive your sins. I'm not saying it'll be easy, but But I tell you, it's the best life. It's the best life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As musicians play today, you kind of meditate on what God's Word has said to you today. If you're watching by live stream at home and you need to talk to somebody about salvation today, you can call the number on the screen. Pastors will be there for you. If you need to come today and pray, the altars are open. If you need somebody to come to you to talk to you about salvation, just raise your hand. Raise your hand today. Be honest with yourself right now as you do the evaluating. As musicians play and sing, we'll watch for your hand to go up. Praise the Lord. Glad you're here today. If you still have questions about your salvation, get those answered before you leave the property. We've had people leave to get in their car. I made a comment one day. I said, I hope if you're leaving here today and you're still not saved, I hope you've got a flat tire. And this little lady, you know what happened. This little lady walked back to the top of the hill. She said, Preacher, I got a flat, but I know I'm saved. So... But if you still got questions about Salvation Day, please get them answered. Brother Danny will be here, Brother Ray, myself, deacons. We got a slew of people that would love to talk to you. At this time, we'll close in prayer as well as bless the offering. Sammy, you got that covered today, buddy. All right, praise the Lord. Sammy's going to come dismiss us in prayer as well as bless the offering. If you'd like to support the ministry, those of you watching the live stream, there's a multitude of ways in which to do that that's on the screen. If you're here and you want to do it the old-fashioned way, the plates will be available on the way out.
Let's stand, be dismissed, and pray, please.